May the Holy Spirit bless the teaching and preaching of this hour with the creation and nourishment of saving faith. Amen. I believe that good friends are a blessing in our lives. The Lord provides us with good friends. And it can be a blessing to us, and we can be a blessing to them. Sometimes friends disappoint. They lie to us. They betray us. They cheat us. But those who are loyal and faithful are always dear to us. Sometimes we are the disappointing friend to other people. I remember once a brother in Christ was trying to convince me that he didn't cheat me. So he put his hand on the Bible and he said, "Listen, I swear, put my hand on the Bible that I didn't cheat you." I look at the thickness of that book. It was unusually thick. Bibles are not that thick. I said, "Are you sure that book is the Bible?" And I found out it was a copy of Moby Dick. Anyway, even in his swearing, he was lying. Putting in his hand on a copy of Moby Dick and pretending to swear to God. Now, those friends come and go like the leaves on a tree that they just pass in the air with the wind in the autumn. But some friends always stay there for us, never leave us. And they are really blessing and faithful to us. Now, speaking of which, I want to talk about that today, about friends and about the circles, different circles of friends that we have. We have friends that they are close, very close to us. We have friends that not as close, but we see them once in a while. And they are acquaintances that they are far. We just know them by who they are, but we don't really know them. And they don't really know us. So we have different circles of friends. Well, I just hope that today in our assembly, we know how to be friends to other people. Not like the guy with the Moby Dick, you know, book, but with the truth. Even in the Bible, we see different circles. Now, there are four circles of intimacy with God that I would like to talk about today. It is a fact that some Christians seem to experience a much closer intimacy with God than others. They appear to enjoy a reverent familiarity with God that is foreign to us. Is it a matter of favoritism or caprice on the part of God? Or do such people qualify in some way for that desirable intimacy? Talking to a dear friend the other day on the phone. And I like what he said. He said, "Every morning that I wake up, before I do anything, I say good morning to the Lord and I talk to the Lord and open my Bible and do everything. I talk and I cannot just let the morning pass without talking to the Lord in the morning and telling Him good things and praise Him for who He is really touched me. I wish every Christian would do that in the morning before they eat their breakfast or do anything. It really blessed me to hear that. Are there secrets we may discover that would admit us to a similar intimacy? Both scripture and experience teach that it is we, not God, who determine the degree of intimacy with Him that we enjoy. We are at this moment as close to God as we really choose to be. True, there are times when we would like to know a deeper intimacy. But when it comes to the point, to this point, we are not prepared to pay the price involved.
Price?
The qualifying conditions are more exacting than we are prepared to meet. So we settle for a less demanding level of Christian living. Everything in our Christian life and service flows from our relationship with God. If we are not in vital fellowship with Him, everything else will be out of focus. But when our communion with Him is close and real, it is gloriously possible to experience a growing intimacy. I remember when I got saved, I thought, okay, all I have to do is to wait, very not long, because I wasn't patient, and it's not one of my forte. And I thought, okay, the Lord is going to come at any time and take me. So I was waiting, and why is He not coming? I wanted right away to be taken. It doesn't happen that way. He wants to build a character in us. Not only for this life, but for eternity. That takes time. In both Old and New Testament, there are examples of 4 degrees of intimacy experienced by God's people. In the Old Testament, it is Moses and the nation of Israel's experience with their God. How did God get Moses' attention? Oh, something is sparkling, shining somewhere. A burning bush. You know, men are really attracted to dazzling things, something that shines. That was a very good way to get Moses' attention. Right in the middle of a mountain, something shines. He likes shiny things. That was the way God got Moses' attention. But after that, we see that also in the New Testament, it is that of the disciples of their Lord. In each case, either Moses or Jesus, the growing intimacy arose out of a deepening revelation of the divine character. In almost every case, the beginning of new blessing is a new revelation of the character of God. More beautiful, more wonderful, more precious. This was certainly true in the case of Moses. Moses on the mountain. So God got his attention. On several occasions, God summoned Moses to ascend Mount Sinai to have fellowship with Him. Twice, the conference lasted for 40 days. On one of those occasions, the people of the nation were associated with Him. A study of the circumstances reveals that 4 circles of intimacy developed. First, the outer circle. Exodus 19, verse 11 to 12, talks about As the law was about to be given, God told Moses to prepare the nation for his manifestation on Mount Sinai. They would see his visible presence, but there were limits beyond which they must not pass. So this was the outer circle. Everybody comes to see the presence of the Lord. In verses 11 to 12, we read, "Let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people, and you shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, 'Beware that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death.'" The people could approach the mountain, but they could not ascend it on pain of death. Barriers were erected to keep them at a distance from God. Moses alone, however, shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, not the nation, nor shall the people come up with him, was the divine dictum. You can read that in Exodus 24, verse 2. Why the exclusiveness? The subsequent reactions of the people clearly demonstrated that they were neither qualified nor desirous of coming too close to God. They were obviously conditions for a fresh revelation of God. They did have a vision of God, but to them, the glory of God was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. You can read about that in Exodus 24, 17. So, this was the outer circle. Then there is a second circle. Exodus 24, verse 9 to 11. "Then Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel." So, it's Moses, Aaron. Nadab and Abihu are the sons of Aaron. So there are four people here. Plus 70 of the elders of Israel. That makes what? 74. "And they saw the God of Israel, and under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire, as clear as the sky itself. Yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel. And they saw God, and they ate and drank." That group pressed past the barriers that excluded the rest of the nation and had a much more intimate vision of God than the people. How come? Now we see that God allows 74 people to get closer to him out of the whole nation. So, that group pressed past the barriers that excluded the rest of the nation and had a much more intimate vision of God than the people. They had a limited vision of God in his transcendence, a glimpse of the eternal. It was probably a theophany. They must have felt a very real and conscious sense of the divine presence. Their experience was far in advance of that of the people, but it affected no permanent transformation. Only a short time later, they were found worshiping the golden calf. They had a vision of God, but showed that they were not qualified to ascend to the top of the mountain into deeper fellowship with God. That's the second circle. Now we go to the third circle that is explained to us in Exodus 24, verse 13 to 14. So Moses arose with Joshua, his servant, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. But to the elders he said, wait here for us until we return to you. How quickly the numbers dwindled as the mountain path grew steeper. Of all Israel, only two qualified for inclusion in the third circle. So it's no longer the nation or the 74, but only two, Moses and Joshua. Of all Israel, only two qualified for inclusion in the third circle of intimacy. What was Joshua's special qualification for that privilege? A clue is given in Exodus 33, verse 10 to 11. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would arise and worship. And then a little later it says, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant, Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. The tent was the place where the Shekinah glory rested and where God manifested himself to his people through his glory. Joshua would not depart from the tent. As Moses' servant, he would have possibly many errands to go on and services to perform. But whenever he was free from those duties, he made his way to the tent. He wanted to be where God manifested himself. He would have been present on many occasions when the Lord spoke to Moses face to face. Thus, he enjoyed an intimacy with God, excelled only by that of his leader, Moses. Of course, Moses was his leader. He had more intimacy with the Lord. But although he fell short of the vision granted to Moses, he ascended higher on the glory-covered mountain than any of his contemporaries. The lesson for us does not need to be spelled out. So we had the outer circle. We had the second circle. And now we go to the inner circle. So it was the outer circle, the second circle, the third circle. So the first one was all the nation. The second one was 74 people. The third one was Moses and Joshua only. Now we go to the fourth one, the inner circle. Exodus 24, verse 15 to 17. Then Moses went up to the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain, and the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses from the midst of the cloud. Verses 15 and 16. The divine summons must have filled Moses with awe as he climbed alone. For the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. Verse 17. The people in the outer circle saw only the consuming fire and feared. Moses saw in it the glory of God and worshiped. Moses experienced a deepening intimacy of communion with God. In Exodus 33, verse 11, we read, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, God says in the book of Numbers, chapter 12, verse 8. What could be more intimate friend to friend, face to face, mouth to mouth. Is there any parallel to that in our experience? Do you hear God? Do you feel His presence? Which circle do you belong to? The outer circle? The second one? The third one? Or the inner circle? He shared the divine perspective. He was daring enough to make the request. I'm talking about Moses. Let me know thy ways, he said in Exodus 33, verse 13. He desired to know his friend's principles of action, to share his purposes. And God opened his heart to Moses and revealed something of his own inner nature. He also experienced, ouch. He also experienced a searching test in the area of ambition. You say, how is that? When the nation turned to worship the golden calf in Moses' absence, God's anger was kindled. And he said to Moses, now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. Exodus 32, verse 10. Moses' integrity and unbiased love for his people found expression in his audacious response to the divine proposition. In Exodus 32, verse 32, we read, but now please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written. So he's saying, save my people, even if I have to lose my salvation. Wow. How much love you should have for unfaithful people. It's very easy to love the lovable, the loving, you know. It's hard to love the unlovable, unfaithful, cheaters, scam artists, unfaithful, disloyal. Yet he's saying to God, now that you know me and you love me, please forgive their sin. Even if I have to lose my salvation, save them. He could have said, yeah, God, you can. God said, okay, I'm going to make a nation out of you. He could have said, oh, yeah, it's a good idea. See, he wasn't even ambitious. Was God testing him, or was God truly very angry who wanted to kill all the children of Israel? I think he was testing Moses to see if he's really thinking about his own ambition. The intensity and selflessness of his intercession grew out of his growing intimacy with God. The more closer you get to God, the more compassion you have for his people. People that they're not close to God, they're not even close to Christians. I'm talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. If you see someone who's a brother or a sister in Christ who doesn't want to mingle with Christians, he probably doesn't mingle even with God. Because the closer you get to God, the more intimacy you have with the Lord, the more you want to mingle with Christians. Even though sometimes some of those Christians would hurt you and break your heart. You still call them family. You still want to hang around. Can't ward off people because of one or two bad, or even 10 or 20 bad experiences. You can't say, I was burned before. Wasn't I burned by Christians before? But I still like to mingle with them. Some people say, oh yeah, but you don't know how I was truly burnt. So what? You're going to say bye-bye to everyone now? You don't want to get close to people because they burnt you? Aren't you supposed to develop a thick skin in a walk with the Lord? Some Christians are not really spiritual. They are carnal. They are baby Christians. And they do hurt us. Sometimes we even have to change their diapers. But they're brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a cop-out when we say, oh, I don't want to hang around Christians because I've been hurt before. You know the guy with the book, the Moby Dick book, remember I mentioned? He was still my brother in Christ. I forgave him. I watched him, though. I was careful. I didn't let him lie to me and cheat me, but he was still a brother. I prayed for him. Be careful when people put their hands on the Bible and check it out if it's the Bible or some other books. It's unusually thick. It's not the Bible. Anyway, not only did he refuse to profit at their expense, but he was willing to sacrifice his privileged position in their favor. I don't know if I can go that far and say to the Lord, Lord, save these people even if I have to lose my salvation. It's a tough pill to swallow and to say even. And I believe Moses meant it. He wouldn't be a hypocrite with the Lord. He had a surpassing revelation of God's glory. Communion with God kindled in Moses an intense desire to know him better. He says, I pray thee, show me thy glory, was his request in Exodus 33:18. God's answer gave him and us an insight into the nature of his glory. I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness, truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Exodus 33:19. Exodus 34:6-7. God's goodness and glory are enshrined in his name. The Jews were not even supposed to pronounce it. In Hebrew, it's four-letter word, Yahweh. And in Aramaic is Yahweh. They were not even supposed to pronounce the word. It was that holy to them. God's goodness and glory are in his name, because in his name, it's his moral character. Moses did not see the full glory of God in its unveiled radiance, only the afterglow that he left behind as he passed by. Some of God's glory rubbed off on Moses. When Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him. Exodus 34:29. That is still the divine prescription for radiance. Had we lived in those Old Testament times, in which group would we be found? With the crowd? The other circle? The 74? The second circle? The two? Or the third circle? Or the one? The inner circle. You may say, yeah, but that was the time of the Old Testament. Now in the New Testament was different. No, it wasn't. Jesus and his disciples, from among those early followers who had evidenced their faith in him, Jesus chose 70 and sent them out two by two to preach for him. Later, after a night of prayer, he chose 12 to be with him for training, to learn his ways and imbibe his spirit. Within the 12, there emerged a circle of 3 with whom Jesus became especially intimate. They were closer to him than any of the others. Within the circle of 3, there was one who appropriated a special place on Jesus' breast, and through whom the disciples channeled questions to the Master. You can read about it in John 13:25. He, leaning back thus on Jesus' breast, we read that in John 13:25, is the way John described his privileged position. Where? Jesus' breast. 70, 12, 3, 1. This is in the New Testament now. 70, 12, 3, 1. In which group would we be found? Each of the disciples was as close to Jesus as he chose to be. For the Son of God had no favorites. We are similarly self-classifying. Yes. We self-classify. You know, sometimes you want to get close to some friend, some people. They reject your closeness. You don't force them. You don't twist their arms. They don't want your love. They don't accept your closeness. So you let them be. But you want to give them. They can't take it. It's not you, it's them. Sometimes it's you. People want to get close to you and you just freak out. No? Sometimes you can't take it. But the Lord has no favoritism. All the closeness and intimacy is self-classifying. That means you, it depends on you. On 4 special occasions, Jesus admitted them to experiences from which they learned precious lessons. On the occasion of the raising of Jairus' daughter, in Luke 8:51 and in Mark 5:22, you can read that. They were granted a preview of their Lord's mastery over death and saw his gentleness with the little girl. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17:1, they gained clearer insight into the importance of his impending death, although they grasped its significance very inadequately. We read about that in Luke 18:34. There too, they had a preview of his glory and majesty. In John 1:14, we read, "We beheld his glory," recalled John. "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty," said Peter in 2 Peter 1:16. On the Mount of Olives, Mark 13:3, they marveled at his prophetic discernment as he shared with them a sweep of the divine purposes and the inner secrets of God. The Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26:37, they glimpse in the suffering of the Savior something of the cost of their salvation, although they were at a loss to interpret his agony. Those were some of the privileges of the inner circle. With God, there is no caprice or favoritism. Their relationship with him was the result of their own choice, conscious or unconscious. It is a sobering thought that we too are as close to Christ as we really choose to be. The deepening intimacy of the three with Jesus was the result of the depth of their response to his love and training. They recognized that intimacy with him involved responsibility as well as conferred privilege. The master had told them that whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother, in Mark 3:35. There are some ties that are closer even than those of kingship. What excluded some disciples from the inner circle was what? What truly excluded some disciples from the inner circle? If perfection were the criterion, then Peter, the measurer, and James and John, the place seekers, would have been excluded. But they were included. If it were temperament, then surely the volatile Peter, who only opened his mouth to change feet, and James and John, the fire eaters, would not have found entrance. Why then did John have the primacy in the group? So it was not that they were holier. It was not that they were more qualified. It was not that they were they had a great temperament. Then what was it? Because he alone appropriated the place of privilege that was available to all. It was love that drew John into a deeper intimacy with Jesus than the other apostles. Jesus loved them all, but John alone appropriated the title, the disciple who Jesus loved. If Jesus loved John more, it was because John loved him more. And you know what? That love was available for all the disciples. But it was only John who appropriated the portion. Mutual love and firm trust are the key to intimacy. It would seem that admission to the inner circle of deepening intimacy with God is the outcome of deep desire. Do we have that kind of desire? Only those who count such intimacy a prize worth sacrificing anything else for are likely to attain it. If other intimacies are more desirable to us, we will not gain entry to that circle. The place on Jesus' breast is still vacant and open to any who are willing to pay the price of deepening intimacy. We are now, and we will be in the future, only as intimate with God as we really choose to be. The question then arises, how can I get to know better and more intimacy the Christ who reveals the Father? Primarily through the Scriptures, as they are illuminated by the inspiring Holy Spirit. That's one way. They are rich with material to feed and stimulate worship and adoration. Open your Bible. Read it. The Scriptures are the only tangible way of knowing him, as Jesus himself indicated. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is these that bear witness of me. In John 5:39. In the Bible, we have the full and adequate revelation of the vast scope of the divine nature. God's sovereignty, truth, holiness, wisdom, love, faithfulness, patience, mercy, illuminated and made relevant to us by the Holy Spirit. We'll feed the flame of our worship. You know how many times I invite people to come to the Bible study in the afternoon? Either they're too busy or they want to go see a movie or they want to relax because they work the next day. There is always something, a cop-out, an excuse. How you want to grow in your walk with the Lord if you don't have a proper Bible study? You don't come to faith to make me feel good. I'm going to show up even if 5 people are there or 100 people there. I always report for duty. Numbers of people are not important. But of course, I would love to see more of you because you would get blessed and you bless me also. But there is always something. Something that has priority. Search your heart. As we all have to do. We should, however, beware of conceiving of worship as being confined solely to the realm of thought. For in the scripture, it is linked with service also. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only, were our Lord's word to Satan in Matthew 4:10. We should not separate what God has joined. Worship is no substitute for service, nor is service a substitute for worship. But true worship must always be expressed in loving service. Earlier, I asked, in which group would we be found? With the crowd? The outer circle? The 74, the second circle? The 2, the third circle? Or the 1, the inner circle? And then I went to the New Testament and I described Jesus' circles, 70, 12, 3, and 1. I asked again, in which group we would be found. I also mentioned that our intimacy with God is self-classifying. The Son of God has no favorites. Each believer is as close to Jesus as he or she chooses to be. Now I would like to wrap it up with an old illustration that was used to teach uninterrupted intimacy with God as the norm for successful spiritual life. It never failed to add guilt to spiritual dryness. It is a picture of intimacy with God that is as old as bench seats in the front of cars. A husband and wife are driving together. She says to him, "When we were dating, we used to sit next to each other while we drove. You would have your arm around me. I would lay my head on your shoulder. And I felt so loved. Now look at the distance between us." And the husband replies, "Who moved?" May God bless you all.